What a gift it is to be here today. Hallelujah. It's so good to see everybody on this glorious, glorious morning. This topic that we're speaking about today is something that is absolutely dear to my heart. This topic of music, this topic of singing before God is such a profound thing. I grew up with a love of music. My dad always loved that kind of 60s Creedence rock, and my mom was Motown. And so I got the best of both of those worlds. And then I, in the 80s, I was absolutely in love with R&B and hip-hop, and I actually DJed for a season. And music has always played such a great part of my life. And one of the things that I think that is the best blessing of music is understanding that in Christ, music is redeemed. You know, there's a universality of all music, right? It refers to the idea that music in some form is a fundamental aspect of human experience. Across all cultures and throughout history, it's a core part of what it means to be human. I researched as best as I could to try to find any culture that does not have some form of music or singing in it, and I couldn't find any. Why is that? Because built down deep inside of us is this desire to express ourselves in worship. It's part of Imago Dei. Let's do a little experiment today. Brother, can you do me a favor? Right before we started, you were playing a little something. I don't know if it was a minor chord, but it was just absolutely beautiful. You probably don't remember, but can you sit down and play that? It was kind of mid-tempo and just thoughtful. That's it. Close your eyes and listen to that. Amen. How about that? Wasn't that beautiful? Let me ask you a question. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Did that make you feel something? I welled up. Why? Why is it that in the heart of all humanity, regardless of religion, regardless if you're atheist or not, regardless of age, when you hear beautiful music, it makes you experience something? I love seeing videos of little babies, and then their dad or their mom plays something beautiful, and they just start getting tearful. What is it about music and song that touches us so deeply? It's part of being made in the image of God. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, "Music is the universal language of mankind." Even Plato chips in and says, "Music is a moral law. It gives soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and charm and gaiety to life and everything." You guys ever heard of a guy named Victor Hugo? You guys know what he wrote? What's his most famous for? Les Mis. Yeah. He said, "Music expresses that which cannot be put into words, that which cannot remain silent." There's something that music and art and poetry touches inside of us that logic and reason cannot. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, and he will rejoice over you with singing." Our God is a singing God, amen? So we are a singing people. I mean, you think about throughout history, the great Christian revivals, more than not, always have music as a big part of it. when you look at the Great Awakenings, there's been three Great Awakenings in the 1730s and the 1900s in America and Western Europe, and all of them had these wonderful musical expressions. You think about the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements, that there was just a stirring of the Spirit that led people to start singing. Think about the Civil Rights Movement and all of the songs that came out of that, the Christian songs. Or how about just the Jesus Movement? That's the most recent one that we saw. It's when the hippies found Jesus, right? And they started singing in a different way than they had before. It was incredible. The other part that I love so much about this is singing is a huge part, and music is a huge part of what we do in heaven. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I remember I was in charge of a men's ministry at a previous church. And most of the men in the church were kind of blue-collar hunters, super masculine. And I remember one of them told me, "I don't like singing. That's girl stuff." I said, "Buddy, you're going to hate heaven, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, singing. It's part of God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's teaching people to redeem song." A mentor of mine named Steve Quartz, who has since passed away, said this. He says, "I've heard it said that hope is hearing the music from a distant land, and faith is dancing to that music." Oh, I love that quote. So as you think about your church, as I reflect on with my church, what kind of a church are we? Are we a singing church? Are we a music church? Is that the type of church that we're identified? Is that what one of the defining factors of who we are? Is a question we all need to be asking ourselves. And so that brings us back to the letter to the Ephesians. Remember, the theme of the book of Ephesians, Kent Hughes, I think, really mastered it when he said, Christ reconciles all races and cultures by bringing them together, by bringing them to himself, and making them one with him and with another. It's a message of unity, a message for the church, and a message for a fragmented, war-torn world. My goodness. Is that not what we live in right now? So today in Ephesians 5:19-20, it says, "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 19 is a continuation of the previous section, which talks about being very careful how you live. Being filled with the Spirit, not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns. You know what that means? That means if you are filled with the Spirit, and I'm not just talking about the initial filling of the Holy Spirit when you get saved, I'm talking about the ongoing process of submitting to God and His filling, it will express itself through music. Christians are like songbirds. They can't help themselves but sing. The main thought of this section is that the wise live intentionally and worshipfully under the Holy Spirit. I love the transition between "do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," and singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You ever notice that drunks love to sing? Why is that? Isn't that interesting? It's so funny to me how song and music and revelry is always a big part of getting drunk in the party culture. Why is that? My son and I, my 13-year-old, we love watching this old show you may remember called Little House on the Prairie. Remember that show? Oh my gosh, there are some great characters in that. Come on, Harriet Olsen, Nellie. Oh my gosh, best bad guys ever. I love it. And Harriet, she's sick, so she goes to the new doctor. And the new doctor says, here's the special medicine. And it's just all booze. It's like 90 proof. And so she gets drunk, and Nils hears her down, and she's singing Home, Home on the Range. And she's just singing because she's drunk. There's something strange about when you get drunk that you want to express that in song. But to have that desire redeemed is to do it through the filling of the Holy Spirit, not alcohol. So he says, speaking to one another. This isn't just us worshiping in song on our own. It's important to understand that that should play a major part of our lives. This is about this, singing together here. This is about corporate worship. It's about the community singing together. It's one of the one another's. We have lots of one another's in the book of Ephesians. Here's some of them. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Here's another one. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Here's another one. Submit to one another. That whole wife submit to husband thing. I have to preach that at my church today. I wanted to spare you from that because that's a tough section. Words are important to God's people, right? So, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's singing words. That's what we do. It's singing words. Another mentor I had, his name was Art Schnabel. What a great last name, Schnabel. And he was an old Brethren guy. And he started kind of looking after me when he was in his 80s. And so him and I would go, we'd go to his, the place, his old folks home that he was at. And he told me to bring my hymn book. And which was great, right? So I'm looking around for a hymn book. I find a hymn book, I go, and he pulls out this old crusty book. It's his hymn book. And he says, you sing me a hymn, and then I'm going to sing you one. I said, really? That's what we're going to do? My voice ain't great. He says, my voice ain't great either. But it was so encouraging to hear these words as we sung them to each other. It's done together. Sometimes it's the matter of sharing a song that will speak to the needs of another. We sing together to encourage each other. I was speaking to the teachers at Redwood Christian Schools in Castro Valley yesterday. I was doing an in-service for them. And one of the things that we were talking about was bringing the kingdom of God to the classroom as it is in heaven. And we started talking about singing. And I just felt led to say, you know what, let's just all stop and just sing something together. Let's just sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. Everybody knows it. We started singing it, and it was so powerful. Just to all be united in voice, in doctrine, in worship, for that second, it was so encouraging. We sing together to remind ourselves of truth. remember, hymns played a much different part, because hymns were not only to worship God, but to teach doctrine. Before that, before it was hymns, it was stained glass. That's why they had stained glass, because stained glass had stories of biblical truth on them, and that was used to teach doctrine. We sing to encourage, to worship, to join, to as an educational tool. And so he says, here's the three things that I want you to be singing with. He gives us three different types of songs. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Actually, four. Sing, make music from your heart to the Lord. Four different types. One is the psalms. That's the Old Testament songbook. We need to remember, in our kind of post-enlightenment, hyper-intellectualism culture, in a lot of ways, that the Psalms weren't read as much as they were sung. If you said, grab your hymn book, they would just grab the book of Psalms. They were meant to be sung. It was written in a form of poetry. It wasn't written in a paragraph format. It was a form of poetry. It said things like, to the chief musician. It used these wonderful terms like Selah, which is a musical term. And what was so fascinating is there was different types of psalms. All of them were meant to be sung to. We had the very typical psalms of praise, like Psalm 150, praise God in his sanctuary, praise his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for surpassing greatness. We had psalms called Psalms of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent were sung when people were on the way to Jerusalem. There were certain psalms as they were going up that hill they were supposed to sing. How cool is that? There was wisdom psalms, singing about wisdom. There was even psalms of lament, which were, God, I'm going to sing to you about how miserable I am and how upset I am at you. A lot of people are like, whoa, you should never say that to God. Well, the Psalms say differently. God's big enough to handle the Psalms of lament. There's even a type of song called the imprecatory Psalms. You know what those are? Those are the Psalms when they say, God, please kill the evil people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, come on, that sounds crazy, right? But there are psalms of every different type. It is so ironic that the longest book in the Bible is a book of worship songs. What does that say about what the church should be focused on? The next thing is hymns. There isn't really a definition given clearly in the Bible, but perhaps this is Psalms of praise, not in the psalmody. Matthew 26, after Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Could you imagine singing a hymn with Jesus? Wow. We start to see the creation of modern hymns in about the 1700s. See, up till about, I don't know, probably up to about the Reformation, the only songs that people were singing were the Psalms. That was it. And for the most part. And then what you started to see is people started having this spiritual awakening, and so they started writing songs about it. The creation of the modern hymns. For example, you ever heard of Isaac Watts? Super famous. He wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and that old little ditty, Joy to the World. Or Charles Wesley, brother of John Wesley. They were kind of a preaching and worship team. He wrote one of my favorites of all time, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? He wrote Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. How about Fanny Crosby? You ever heard of her? Blessed Assurance. Wow. These are the songs that we see in our hymn books. People they got a lot of pushback because people were like, don't add to the scriptures. And they weren't. They were just singing in the spirit. The Bible, and even in the Psalms, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. It says it six times. That means that we should be in a perpetual place of writing new songs about God. Number three, songs from the Spirit. The emphasis on this is really that the Holy Spirit's role is to help you sing. Be filled with this Spirit. Some believe this is more of the impromptu singing, when we're just sitting around worshiping and the Lord puts a song on someone's heart and they start singing. And the fourth time is music from your heart. They're not just songs, but it's musical instruments too, from the heart. I love in 2 Chronicles 5:13, it says, it's talking about the ark and the temple. The trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. I remember during the worship wars of the late 1900s. It's so weird to say. In the 1990s, churches were splitting over the worship wars, and it was so tragic to see. And I remember talking with seniors who believed that the only type of worship should be hymns sung with the organ. That was it. Now, I love a good hymn, and I love a good organ, right? But if there was crashing cymbals here, then we can't say that drums are an instrument of the devil. We have to understand that music is a gift from God, and it's from the heart. We sing sincerely and passionately and joyfully. I remember when I grew up, we would drive. I lived in San Jose, and I lived in the Berryessa district, and we would drive through there to the east side. And our church is in the east side, and we always passed by this one Pentecostal church. And I remember hearing their singing in my car, my dad's car, with the windows rolled up. We'd drive by, and I'd hear them. I was like, what are they singing about that has them so excited to be singing with all of their hearts? I used to love that. It means doing it passionately and sincerely and joyfully. In the modern church, unfortunately, for 100 different reasons, a lot of times the people in the chairs or the pews are the observers of the worshipers. But it shouldn't be that way. You're the choir. That makes sense? You're not fans, you're players in the game. And so we all sing. What does how I sing say about me? Oh, better yet, what does how I sing say about how filled I am with the Spirit? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. You know what I love about this? Our situation doesn't determine whether or not we sing. Let me say that again. Our situation doesn't determine whether or not we sing. And the good and the bad. In the healing and the sickness. In the pain and when it's easy. In the darkness and the sunshine. We give thanks. We sing. We don't just say thank you. We sing thank you. It's the message of songs. And then the last one is really the Messiah. So the first one is the method, and that's singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the second thing is the message, always giving thanks to the Father for everything. And then the Messiah is kind of the culmination of this, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that our singing must be done in the power and the authority of Jesus. If my son goes to the grocery store and says, my dad sent me here and he wants me to buy this, you know, I'm under his authority, then they're going to sell it to me through my son. Does that make sense? If you go in the name of your boss, then they're going to treat you as they would the boss. When we worship, when we sing, we do so in the name of Jesus. Now, here's one of the greatest things about this. When we worship through the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is promised by Jesus, we are bound, right, to only sing about the truth that is from Jesus. It's easy to write songs about Jesus, but have the doctrine of those songs be a little bit off. Why? Because the experience, sometimes just you can't put words in it. Sometimes Satan gets in and puts words in songs that are not necessarily good. So if I sing a song, I got to make sure that this song is the doctrine of Christ in it. Now, I'm not one of those guys who fights over this worship leader or this worship group or whatever it is. I'm just concerned with singing to the Lord a song. I'm not so much concerned with who wrote it as I am with what it says and being blessed by that. Singing in the name of Jesus motivates us to sing about the gospel of Jesus. When you truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there anything more powerful to sing about? When you think about American music, what are the themes that come out in it in the last, say, I don't know, 50 years? What are the things of American secular music? And maybe it's everywhere. What are all the songs on the pop charts about right now? Because they're always about the same things. What are they about? Love. Heartbreak. Materialism. Stuff. Wealth. Power. Partying. Nostalgia of days of past or tradition or patriotism. These are the things that people sing about, and it's a multi-billion dollar industry. We have something that is a million times better than that. We have Jesus. Jesus is why we sing and what we sing about. Let me read this section together, these two from 15 on. Be very careful then how you live or what you sing about. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, like Harriet Olson, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's almost like being intoxicated with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to grow in obedience to this is not necessarily by adding songs, because that would be like stapling fruit to a tree. The way that we get better in this and grow in this is to seek continually being more filled with the Spirit. And then the fruits of that filling are song. They overflow. When you get the put the cart before the horse, you kind of become legalistic. And then you get in fights over all kinds of silly stuff. Being filled with the Spirit every day. You're going, Lord, I'm going to submit to the Spirit. I'm not going to resist the Spirit. I'm not going to blaspheme the Spirit. I'm not going to put out the fire of the Spirit. What would you have me do? By minute, what are your habits? What is this church's habits in putting its people in place to be filled with the Spirit? Dallas Willard said this. He says, your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you are getting. I love that. Here's more of a personal suggestion. Where do you personally need to be tuned as a musical instrument for God? Come thou fount of every blessing. What's it say? Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Is tuning an important aspect of your life? Being filled with the Spirit and then singing and then worshiping God through that. Just a few suggestions for you. Some people need to learn new songs. And for the younger generation, new songs might be old songs, right? I remember the first time I discovered some of those old hymns, and I was shocked with how rich and deep and true they were. Like, And Can It Be? Oh my goodness. And for some of us, discovering new worship is something that we need to do. Some of us need to learn to redeem our old CD collection of worship songs or our Apple Music or Spotify or whatever that is. Learn new people. One of my favorite worship artists right now that I just am able to worship the Lord too greatly is this guy by the name of Brandon Lake. Look up Brandon Lake. Sing the essentials of him. It's incredible. And the third thing I would say is use your non-Christian, not un-Christian, non-Christian music to worship God. For example, the music, brother, that you were just playing wasn't necessarily Christian, was it? It didn't have words. Classical music can be worshipful without words. I've shared this before, and I'm going to share it again. One of my favorite artists of all time was 80s R&B queen, Anita Baker. And her music is so worshipful to me. She's talking about her lover, but when she sings it and I sing it back, I'm talking about God. Redeem the music that you're listening to. Delight in the Lord through love songs. Obviously not the bad ones or the inappropriate ones. Where is it that you need to be tuned? I want to close with this wonderful verse in Hebrews. It says this. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What's the difference between praise and a sacrifice of praise? If it isn't hard, it isn't a sacrifice. Sacrifice means you're giving up something. Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Sacrificial praise is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, God the Father, we are so thankful that you made us to praise, to worship, to create music, to dance to that music, to celebrate, to sing. Pray right now that you would tune my brothers and sisters in their personal lives and in their corporate life, that you would tune them to sing your praise, that when they left here today, they would be thinking about old songs that really enabled them to worship you, and they would start singing those. Or they would, as a spiritual discipline, look for new songs. But the people in the community would hear their voices, like I heard the voices of that church going to my own church. We understand the missional implications of singing. And we want people to ask, what are you singing about so passionately? Because it's you, Jesus. How could we not? We love you so much, and we thank you for this blessed day. And all God's people said, amen.